Right, again, if anybody else has anything, mic is open, and we can look at any subject matter or any topic, or we'll look into any correction that needs to be offered also, if anybody has that.
John, very quick, in talking about the 153 fish that we were talking about earlier, I just wanted to confirm. Now, are you in agreement that are you seeing the 153 as being a picture of all the believers? I'm not sure if I was too clear on the conclusion that you were offering earlier. So you do see the 153 identifying with those who come out of tribulation?
Yeah, I'm not too sure on that. You know, I can, right now, off the top of my head, I think that might be true. That it probably, you know, just from what I understand and see and remember, it is identifying only with those people during the time of night. But, I have not really done a word-by-word, phrase-by-phrase, verse-by-verse study on that. And often I see something different when I see in the beginning what I think I see, and then I really go back and do my word studies. I find sometimes my conclusion might have been right, but there's a lot of surprises, a lot of things that I never expected that show up, and of course God just gives us a lot more information. Sometimes the opposite comes upon, and the word studies bring me a total new direction, and I stand at awe at that. So I have not done my word by word study to be really feel strong about it. It could be. I might be able to build a case too that it is a picture of the whole New Testament era. I might be able to build that picture. But I don't know either way. Off the top, I would agree that it probably is a picture of the those saved during the tribulation and great tribulation period. Probably.
All right, well, that's good. So I think either way, we're not really seeing that 153, except in the literal sense that 153 is identified with the 5 months of May to October. And it's interesting that you, when we were breaking down that number earlier, you mentioned the 3 times 51, right? So we still have the 153, and looking at the captain and the 50. Now, if we look at it from that perspective, and again, as I said before, it's really spiritual, pointing to the 5 months of judgment that comes upon the foolish virgins. But if you look at the reasoning that Mr. Camping was offering, and some of the others, is that there is the, on the one hand, you have salvation in view, and on the other hand, you have judgment. They're looking at it from a literal perspective. But we see the same picture here as well. When we look at the believers who come out of tribulation, they identify with the wise, right? They have oil in their lamps, and so they're not taken, they're not consumed by the judgment that has come upon the corporate body. Where at the same time, we have the other five in view, that is the judgment that comes upon the rest of the body. Now, I was looking at the 153, the 3 times 3 times 17, and not really seeing the picture in view as identified with hell on earth. But if you look at it from the other vantage point, from the 3 times 51, and looking at the two-thirds as well as the one-third in that, I mean, I guess if they wanted to, they could probably build a case in looking at the 5 months as being a time of judgment, which would be identified with the hell on earth, and also as being salvation, being the rapture. But again, that's just looking at it from the from the literal perspective. As I said before, I think it's really interesting, you know, how God has given us the both pictures. And another thing that I was thinking about, you know, with the doors being shut, you know, we look at the nature of the judgment that comes upon the body of believers, and God speaks about shutting the door, and we know that the door is identified with Christ, and so that would at least give us the picture that as far as the churches and congregations, there is no salvation in view or any salvation possible. Excuse me. Yet we see again how when we come to May 21, that if we look at the calendar, we see, what is it, the 17th day of the second month, I think we read in Genesis. Let me just double check that. Genesis chapter, hang on a second. I don't think I can find it right now. My Bible is all torn up. The well, anyway, I think we read about the just before the flood that it was the 17th day, I think, of the second month. And when we look at that, we see that this also identifies with the Hebrew calendar, right, in the year 2011. And again, you know, it's very, very interesting how God is giving us both pictures, it appears. You know, very, very interesting. And we can look at that from a couple of different vantage points. All right, thank you, Althea. Genesis chapter 7, verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day, were all the fountains of the great deep broken up and the windows of heaven were open. Yeah, so when we look at the Hebrew calendar, so we do see that there is that date in there. And you know, there are those who perhaps are just focusing altogether on that date, but yet we see that from a spiritual, pretty much all of it has to do with the tribulation. Now, this was another reason why I mentioned there is a possibility that May 21, 2011 might come and go, because there is some language in the New Testament where God speaks about the possibility. Remember the account we talked about a little bit before, those who the man who would have a friend come to him at midnight seeking bread, and then he would tell him that the door is now shut. Now we can look at that from perhaps a couple of different ways, but if we look at the idea of God using the doors being shut and yet still using language of a possibility of salvation, so even that 153 days, May 21 to October, could be a time where God might decide to apply the same thing that he's applying today insofar as the believers coming out of tribulation. So that's also another possibility. One other thing that I was thinking about is that, you know, the Bible says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven. Now when we think about that for a minute, we begin to see that it's talking about the day of the Lord. That's the 23 years of tribulation. Now the way that I've come to interpret that is that insofar as the believers are concerned, they come into this time of tribulation. It's not until after that God begins to open their understanding, and so they come out of tribulation. We see the same picture in Genesis, how Joseph was not revealed to his brethren until the second year of the famine. And so we do have that picture in view. And so as far as knowing the day and the hour, the believers, even though, you know, they come into the time of tribulation, they, in a sense, did not know the day and the hour. But as far as them coming out of tribulation, we begin to understand why God says, but ye brethren, ye are not in darkness, that day should overtake you. as a thief, because even though they come in, right, they come into this time of tribulation, it is a time of a spiritual darkness, but yet they themselves, after a certain time, God brings them out of tribulation. So they're not overtaken, they're not consumed by the judgment that has come. Alright, now that's the spiritual side. What about the literal side? Is there a possibility that we can have the same in view? Because, you know, God does give us both pictures. And when we look at the physical, a lot of times we could be engaging in speculation. But because we do have that possibility, is it possible that God could be saying, but of that day and hour, that is the actual last day, right? The same way that the believers did not know that day. They came into the time of tribulation. They were not aware of it. They're not overtaken by it because they come out of tribulation. But is there a possibility that God could be saying that, but of that day, that specific day and that specific hour, knoweth no man? So which would tell us that as far as being dogmatic about May 21, that's something we have to take a step back and then consider the other possibilities. As I mentioned before, in October is the literal Feast of Tabernacles. Is there a possibility that God might decide to keep the Feast of Tabernacles? So I think for all these reasons, I think we can begin to see why it is. Why we can't really be too dogmatic about May 21, because there are these other possibilities in view. Alright, but you still have some time on the mic. I'll give you back the mic and see if maybe you want to comment on that or just move it into something different. Thanks.
All right, thank you, Dantes. I just would like to comment a little bit on the verse that you used, that day and that hour knoweth no man. But let me think, maybe there's something else. The problem with the 5 months, goodness, there's so many problems with that 5 months. First of all, haven't seen the study that leads us to the connection of the 153 being appreciated as 5 months. The 153 seems to be appreciating a number identifying with believers. It's some spiritual number. And we did see how it related to the captains in their 50s, the three sets that identify with 153. Somehow there's a tie-in with that too, and we could see how God breaks that down into the thirds. And so we might be able to do our study on the thirds and come to a better appreciation of the 153 also. But how we get 153 to 153 days, how we turn 153 into 5 months, you know, by what authority, what verses, what logic, biblical logic do we use to do that? That's my question to anyone who believes and thinks of this in that way. So I don't know how they do it. I haven't seen the study yet. It has not been shown to me. But just going back now to the day and hour, I don't believe in any way that the no man knoweth the day or the hour is identifying with the last day. We're looking at May 21st of 2011 as a possibility, but we all know that's an approximate, no matter how you put it, because it depends on where in this planet you're standing when that date comes about. What calendar, you know, where are we going to look in Jerusalem time, or what time we're going to look at, just to begin with. The other thing, there could be other things that could change that, move that around. But it gives us a close proximity of a time. Nevertheless, it may be that no man knows the day or the hour in its literal sense. I think that is true, and I probably will hold true all the way through. But the verse in Matthew 24:36 is not talking about that day. It's talking about the day that heaven and earth passes away. And our Bible studies have led us to understand that, you know, there are three heavens. What heaven passes away? Well, the first heaven is the pulpit. That is the heaven above the earth. That's the spiritual picture that is in view here in Matthew 24, verse 35. The second heaven identifies with the body of Christ. You know, the heaven, kingdom of heaven is within you, where Christ is, that's where heaven is. So it's the heart of the soul of the believers. It's in, it identifies with the body of Christ. So that's the second heavens. And then there is a third heavens, which is the throne of God. And so the second and the third heaven cannot possibly pass away. It just can't happen. The body of Christ and Christ within it cannot pass away. It could be taken out and leave, but can't pass away. The of course, where God is on the throne can never pass away. So there's only one heaven that could pass away that's left to us, and that would be the pulpit, the heaven above the earth, the preaching of the gospel into a corporate church. So when we read in Matthew 24, verse 35, for instance, heaven and earth shall pass away, that's the heavens that become like iron. We read that in the Old Testament. The heavens become as iron. That's a gospel that passes, you know, the heaven above the earth passes away in the sense of a true gospel no longer is brought, but only judgment, iron. And the earth becomes as brass. Again, you can't plant in brass. So heaven and earth, the corporate church, pass away. The pulpit, the preaching place, and the corporate body, the hearers, pass away. But the word of God shall not pass away. That continues on, and it continues even in the church, because that word has become judgment upon them. It hasn't become a saving grace upon them. It's become the five focusing on judgment upon them, and that judgment will continue right up until the last day, because they will hear it exceedingly loud from off the mountaintops, the thunder and the lightning and so on. Now the next verse, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now, let's add on to that, because we have to tie that in with Mark 13, verse 32, where the same kind of language is in view. In verse 31, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Talking about the very same situation. But God is giving us a little more insight on this verse, in verse 32. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Okay, so that added something on. When we go back to the other one, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only, we now are added on the Son. So what does this mean, and how could this be? Can it be that Christ, who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning of the end, can it be that Christ, who is the Son of God, the Son of the Father, doesn't know the day or the hour? No, he is the Alpha and the Omega. He must know the day and the hour. He must know the timing. He is God. How can he not know? You know, he who has seen me has seen the Father. In Christ Jesus dwelleth the Godhead bodily. You know, to understand that is to understand how one can take a small glass and put the oceans of the world into that glass. You cannot do it. But that's what we have in Christ. We have something greater than that, the oceans of the world in a small glass. We have the Godhead bodily in the person of Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus. So, how can it be? We have to have another understanding. And when we understand that the Bible, we look at the Bible, the words of the Bible, doesn't God have other sons? Don't we, as the body of Christ, have the power to cry out, Abba, Papa, Father? Do not we become sons of God? Does not God refer to us, that given us the power to make us to be sons of God? That we may cry out, Abba, Papa, Father? So that has got to be the Son in view, that the Son that doesn't know. And what angels is in view? You know, this word angel is the word anglios. And again, you know, we have all learned this a long time ago, both in Greek and Hebrew. The word angel identifies with messenger. And we're never to take it for granted when the interpreters interpret the word to an angel. We should bring it to back to where it belongs, the messenger. And then see what messenger is in view. Is it a spirit messenger, the Holy Spirit? Is it Christ, who is the chief messenger, that is in view? Is it the prophets, the teachers, the preachers, the believers, that is in view? You know, who is in view? So that's the question. And I think God is giving us a picture of complete redundancy. You know, when heaven and earth passed away, we didn't know it. Until after we started to respond, then we knew it. We didn't know the day or the hour. If we understand this as the end, not the end, the end of the church age began on September 6th, 1994. But the church became dead sometime in between that. And that's when heaven and earth passed away. And at some point, the body of Christ came out of the church. And when we were coming out of the church, the questioning, should we come out of the church? Should we depart? Should we leave? You know, led us to understand all these things then. Because without knowing to depart from the church, we couldn't know that there was a passing away. We had to go looking for it. Not that we were looking for the passing away. We were looking to the answer of the question, has the church become dead? Is the man of sin been revealed? Has the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place where it should not be? Is that true? Is Satan being preached in place of Christ? Is that true? And my answer, of course, after careful study, and many of us that share in this room and other places have come to the conclusion, yes, it is true. So, of that day and of that hour, what day and what hour, the day that heaven and earth passed away, knoweth no man, no, not the messengers of heaven, which are in heaven. And the body of Christ is in heaven. We are with Christ Jesus in heavenly places. The Bible says we are seated with him in heavenly places. When we become born again, we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. So those messengers that are in heaven, or the angels, which is messengers that are in heaven, could identify with the believer. And then he could be making the point even clearer. This word neither is also understood not so much as, even so much as. In other words, not so much as the Son. In other words, being redundant, because we need redundancy. We're still mortal, that must put off this mortality and put on immortality at some point. But we haven't gotten to that point yet. So God often has to be redundant. He's got to tell us these things over and over and over again. He's got to make it clear on the table for us. Because we need that. We need that redundancy. That's why we see so many pictures of the same thing in so many different ways, in so many different variations. Because when we see it from this perspective and this little story, this little parable, and we see it from that parable, and we see it from another parable, and then we see it over here, and we see it over there, and we say, well, we know we got truth. If we only saw it in one place, we kind of scratch our head and wonder, you know, I'm not sure whether I got truth or not, you know. And, you know, we're not really... You know, we're not really hard on it. We don't know. But if we keep seeing it, and it just becomes clear upon the table because every place we look, then we know we have truth. So, no, not the messengers which are in heaven. No, not the body of Christ, which are seated with Christ Jesus in heaven. No, not so much as the Son. In other words, we are the sons of God, but the Father only. And remember, show us the Father. He who has seen me has seen the Father. I and the Father are one and the same. So the Son and the Father are one, even though they're two different persons. So I think that's the way we might need that. And then he goes on to say, take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not the time is for the Son of Man. And goes on and tells us, for the Son of Man, let me just read two more verses. I see Gordon's got his hand up. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. To watch for what? Ultimately the end of the world, the end of the church, the Centilius Ilion. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at evening or at midnight, or at the cock crowing or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you sleeping. And that I say unto you all, watch. When we go over to Matthew 24, it leads into 25, which is this 10 virgins, and gives us the parable picture of these things. So anyway, Gordon, go right in.
Yeah, thank you. Can you hear me all right? Testing. Thank you. John, I'm getting really, really upset. I'm going to have to get the big stick out. I have brought up Hebrews 5:8 to you many, many, many times over the years, and you have never, ever done anything with it. Let me post it. You keep referring to the Son as the Son of Man. You know, maybe that conclusion is right or not, I don't know. But you have never harmonized this verse with that. Don't make me say it again.
Okay, thank you, Mr. Gordon. The stick comes out. Yeah, no, I recall you. And when I say the Son, I don't mean the Son of Man in the sense of the sons of men. I mean the sons of God. No, not the Son, referring to the body of Christ, being the fact that we cry out, Abba, Papa, Father. I think that's the focus. But we read in Hebrews chapter 5, in verses, let's see where we'll start here. Let's just pick up in verse 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that saith unto him, Thou art my Son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever, even after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were yet a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. So we'll stop right there. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. So I agree that there is a great mystery here, and here is a picture focusing in on Christ learning obedience by the things which he suffered. And that, of course, is giving us a different perspective. You know, the Son has been always obedient to the Father, and yet they are one and the same. And here in the flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ, he did have suffering. And how to view that, I'm not sure that I appreciate greatly. But let me let you comment on that, and then maybe I can comment some more.
Yeah, Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21 are the same verses. But Mark says, though he was the Son, or neither the Son, knows the time, the day, or the hour. And I've seen all kinds of people as well. That's a small s, and you know that's the Son of Man. That can be looked that way, but because of Hebrews 5:8, Jesus is God, never ceased to be God, and we continually say He knows everything. But Hebrews 5:8 says He learned something. And he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Only God the Father knew how much punishment he was going to pour out on Jesus. So, you know, there's no way of getting around this particular verse. And I believe very strongly this is what ties into Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. Because Christ spoke those words before he had went to the cross. And he did not know at that point how much wrath God was going to pour out on him. Everything else, yes. But that's the way I view that verse. And it is there, and we got to deal with it. Unlike some here that just keep refusing to look at it.
Well, again, I do agree. Sorry, Dante, I'll be off in a minute. I do agree we need to look at it, and I do agree I don't understand it completely, and I don't know that any one of us can or do understand that completely. I don't know that we necessarily have to tie this into the verses we're looking at, though. That's my point. You know, when we look into Matthew 24, verse 36, you know, can this be, well, particularly the focus is on the Son in Mark 13, 32. Can this be the Son identifying with Christ? Well, we have to ask ourselves the question then, is it Christ that does not know the day or the hour when the heaven and earth shall pass away? And remember, it is Christ who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning of the end. So I think that brings us away from that. You know, we see in Revelation how Christ calls for the fowls of the heavens to come and to feed, and that is the hour that is in focus, that's going to bring her to desolation, the hour of judgment, and the point when she becomes desolate, the point when those fowls start to feed, that the heaven and the earth is passing away, and so on. And again, the heaven is the pulpit, the preaching of a true gospel to a corporate body, the earth, which is the picture of the corporate body. So that's the passing away. The passing away of the truth from the church is what is in view. And I think Christ knows the answer to that, the day and the hour on that. The fact that he learned obedience through the things that he suffered brings us to an experience. And I'm not too sure that I can, or anyone really can expound too much on that. We don't want to avoid any scripture, but I don't know that it relates to the verses we're looking at.
All right. I was just going to. I wasn't sure what the point that Gordon was trying to make earlier. So, Gordon, are you saying that by that verse, that but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no not the angels? Are you saying that Hebrews chapter 5 is a verse that would substantiate that conclusion that it indeed is talking about the Lord Jesus? There are a couple of things that we have to look at. We have to, and I have not done it at this point, look at the word obedience. But I think also that that's something we have to read that in the light of the whole Bible. As far as Christ not knowing the day, even though we have this verse pointing to that he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, I think there's a lot more to look at. I don't think I would use this verse in itself to come to that conclusion when we do have so many other passages in the Bible telling us that Christ is the Alpha and Omega, as John was saying. So that's something that, that we need to focus on.
Yeah, I'm not being very clear. First question, is Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21 all referring to the same event? And I say yes. Next question. Is it talking about the timing of Christ's return or something else? It is not talking about the timing of Christ's return, therefore it must be talking about something else. What is the something else? Hebrews 5. It's talking about that he is experiencing something.
But I guess what I'm saying is, ultimately, I think the conclusion that you're coming to is that, are you tying, I'm not sure, maybe it's me, I'm not too clear as to, you are using the Hebrews chapter 5 verse 8 in support of the fact that, what is it, when we look at Mark 13, neither the Son, simply for the fact that Christ had to learn obedience by the things that he suffered. And I'm not going to get too much into it because I do have to look at some additional verses, as I said before. But right now, I just wanted to... And I think you made the point, but I just wanted to try and be clear on that before I would even look at the verses to try and see if we can find other verses in the Bible that would support the fact that the Son there is really talking about the believers. I think it's talking about the believers because God does use the word Son in connection with children, and I think the context in talking about the end of the world, as I said before, the believers, they come into a time of tribulation. And they themselves, they were not aware of it. That day and hour there is not talking about the literal day, but it's really talking about the day of the Lord or the hour of his judgment. And I think from that perspective, I would begin to look at that and then work backwards and see how we can bring also the other aspect of that into focus, the idea of experiencing. All right, thanks.
You want me to go first?
No, I didn't see you switch your hand around. I was waiting on you. First question, are all three verses the same? Are they all speaking about the same event? I think that's the first thing that has to be answered unequivocally. Then the next question is it talking about the timing, or is it talking about experiencing? It's my understanding it absolutely is not talking about timing. Therefore, it's an experience. If it is experience, then Matthew 5 is the proof text for it.
All right, well, I'll try to address that in a minute. But first, I just want to look back at Hebrews 5:8. And it is an interesting verse. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And the obedience, this word obedience is compliance or submission. Yet learned he, submission. Christ is God eternal. He has never been submissive to anyone or anything. He is the person, one of the persons of the Godhead. There are three persons, yet the Bible is clear that there is only one God. They are one. And so, how are we to understand that? I don't know that we can. But nevertheless, there is the Father, there is the Son, and there is the Holy Spirit. And the Bible is crystal clear that in Christ Jesus dwelleth the Godhead bodily. Again, another mystery. But now we go to a point in time. And remember, God is out of time, and now he's placed himself in time in the person of Jesus Christ. And in that in time, he came to a point of learning submission, being submissive to a father from the point of view of being in time and in the flesh. So, yeah, I can see that, and that, of course, would be an experience. And nevertheless, it's a fact of the matter that for the first time, God is submissive to another. And, of course, to the other is himself in another person. Again, a great mystery. We can try to explain it, but I think we'll have problems tongue-tying ourselves to trying to explain it on the one hand, and on the other hand, never being able to really express all that's really there. So, but now let's go back to these other three verses, and are they speaking of the same time? So let's look at the questions. We read in Matthew 24, the question we have, the first question we have, is this speaking about the same time? All three verses speaking about the same event. That's the first question. And then the second question, we're going to go back and look, or maybe we'll look at the same time if we can, is this looking at knowing the time or knowing the experience? That's the second question. So let's see if we can answer these questions for individually as we look first at Matthew, then at Mark, and then at Luke. So at Matthew 24, verse 34. Maybe we'll be a little more, give more of a description of this. Let's go back a few more verses. We read in Matthew 24, verse 29. That's probably the best place to pick this up because it is giving us the timing. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heavens, the powers of heaven shall be shaken. So, when is the sun darkened? We look to Revelation chapter 9, verse 1. That's when the sun was darkened. That's September 6th of 94 on our calendar. It is the beginning of the Great Tribulation. Immediately after the tribulation of those days is focusing in on the beginning of sorrows. Beginning of sorrows is a period of time God refers to as judgment and tribulation. The tribulation is upon the unbeliever, upon those who are bringing another gospel. It is a judgment. And that eventually becomes, God refers to that as the beginning of sorrows, and he says the end is not yet. All these things must happen first. But then the end comes, and that becomes the great tribulation, the megas tribulus, the complete tribulation in every place concerning the churches, that is. So immediately after the beginning of sorrows, or the tribulation of those days, the sun be darkened, Satan be loosed, the commission of the church will be removed, the moon shall not give her light, the stars from heaven shall fall, the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man. At some point after that, the sign of the Son of Man, what's the sign of the Son of Man? Well, the first sign, if you don't believe the first sign, how can you believe the second sign? The first sign identifies with Christ coming up out of the earth, the resurrection. There shall be no sign given to thee, talking to the scribes and Pharisees, but the... the sign of Jonah, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so shall the Son of Man, and he turns this around to a different picture, be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And that's a parable of him coming up out of the grave, but also is a picture of the body of Christ coming up out of the corporate church. It is a parable of that day. It's a literal historical event that's going to take place and did take place, the resurrection from the grave, which is reflective of a parable that gives us the picture of the body of Christ being flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone, coming up out of a corporate body, out of the earth, the corporate body being the earth, the corporate church, out of a grave. So, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And of course, the clouds identify with believers, and the fact that they're declaring the gospel brings power and great glory. Power is in his word, and glory is glorifying God. And he shall send his messengers with the great sound of a trumpet, declaring judgment, declaring that the Lord is coming, the seven trumpets. And shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to another. This identifies with the separating of the wheat from the tares. Now learn the parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Now this picture of the parable of the fig tree and the branch being yet tender and putteth forth leaves, this is the germination, the pushing forth of the fruits, the pushing forth of the leaves. Even though the fig tree often is identifying with national Israel, the fig tree could also identify with spiritual Israel. And I suspect strongly, not dogmatically, but strongly, that this fig tree is figurative language of the body of Christ, starting to bud forth because spring is coming. So likewise ye, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near even at the doors. Truly I say unto you, this generation, what generation is in view? I think the generation of the New Testament church age is in view. This generation, the church generation, shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, making the declaration, the declaring that this generation shall pass away. The heaven above the earth, the heavens being the pulpit, the gospel, the true gospel being preached to a church, which is figurative language of the earth. The heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. In other words, the gospel will continue to go, and even the gospel of judgment will continue upon the corporate body from outside the church, from on the mountains, being heard exceedingly loud down into the camps, as you read back in Exodus. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the messengers of God, but my Father only. Now, the next place we see it, we're not going to get into too much interpretation here, but we'll see the same kind of language that is in view. I'm not going to comment on it. We'll just read it, and we'll see that it is very, very much the same. Mark 13:24, but in those days after that tribulation, and I got to comment here because it's an opposite perspective. In those days, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the word those days is focusing in, and that's going back to Matthew, those days are focusing in on the beginning of sorrows. But in those days after that tribulation, those days now is focusing in on the hour of judgment, okay, which is a period of between 94 and 2001. But in those days after that tribulation is the beginning of sorrows. The sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars from heaven shall fall, the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory, same kind of language, and he shall send his messengers or his angels, they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, separating the wheat from the tares, from the othermost part of the earth to the othermost parts of heaven. Now learn the parable of the fig tree, when her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, or to germinate, getting ready for the summer, you know that summer is nigh, the fruit time is coming, the time of the harvest, the final harvest of the world. So ye likewise, when you see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh even at the doors. Truly I say unto you, that this generation, church age, shall not pass till all these things be done. Judgment must come upon it. heaven and earth, now God is just giving the picture of that. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. The gospel will continue out even without a corporate church. But of that day and of that hour knoweth not no man. Man being the focus. Let me be more clarified. No, not the messengers. What messengers? Not just the messengers that are also partnershipping, being of the corporate church. Let me be more clear than that. Not so much as the Son. In other words, someone who is born again, but the Father only. Take heed, watch, and pray, for you know not the time is. Again, the focus, in my opinion, and my understanding, is on coming out of the church. No man knows the day or the hour, the judgment that has come upon the church when heaven and earth passes away. And the heaven and earth passes away, that's a good question on exactly when. Is that when the abomination of desolation is set up? I think we could build the case that that would be. That would be in the middle of that hour, somewhere in that 7-year period. My understanding is midstream, 3.5 days in, which is 3.5 years literally in. Or is it when the candlestick is removed, which would be come out of for my people? We could probably build a case there too. I don't know which one it is, but I believe it's one of those two points. It could be another point, because there are three points, excuse me, three points of darkness. I brought this up a few times in the past. There's the first point of darkness when the sun is darkened. Okay? That's the light of the gospel going out into an unsaved world. That is shut off. That's when Satan is loose. That's Revelation chapter 9, verse 1. There is a second point that it gets even darker, and that's when the two witnesses are killed. And that identifies, that's synonymous with Satan taking a seat. They're still seating in a seat, and at some point they are killed, and now Satan takes that seat because he killed the two witnesses. That's a second point, more darkness. And then there is a greater third point of darkness, or a point in time of darkness, shall I say, and that is when the candlestick is removed. And now the church is desolate. In 1 hour she made desolate. That hour, that 7-year period, that time period of a week, that seven. So, let's go back here. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and of that hour knoweth no man. Let me be clearer. No, not the messengers. Let me be even more clearer. Not the messengers that are in heaven. Let me be even more clearer. Not so much as the Son. In other words, the sons of God, the believers, the body of Christ. That's how I'm seeing it at this point. But the Father. Now, is the third one looking at the same thing? And the third one would be in Luke chapter 21. In Luke chapter 21, we read in verse, let's see where we might want to start in this one. Let's just pick up in verse 20. I don't want to go too far back. Let's pick up in verse 20. If someone feels it's necessary to go further back, they'll comment and request it, and we will. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. The Jerusalem that is in view could either be the corporate church or the body of Christ. The word compassed means surrounding. So I think probably the Jerusalem that is in view is the Jerusalem above, is surrounded with armies. The armies that maketh the armies that make it desolate, of course, then knoweth that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea, this word Judea again could be interpreted either the corporate or the spiritual, and I think no matter which one you choose on this, I think it works out right. Let them who are in the corporate church flee to the mountains, but that could be identifying with anyone. I think more in precise would be let the body of Christ, let them who are in the body of Christ flee to the mountains. I choose to appreciate Judea as the body of Christ in Luke 21:21. Let them which are in Judea or in Christ flee to the mountains. Let them which are in the midst of it depart out. Let them that are in the countries enter. Let them that are in the countries enter therein too. Let not them. I was looking for that negative there. Let not them that are which are in the countries enter therein. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. All things that are written. So we know there's a lot of information in the Bible concerning this day. And we've discovered that over these past years, that the prophetic books of the Old Testament almost entirely, not completely, but almost entirely is focusing in on these days. But these be the days of vengeance, that all things that are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. Those that are giving suck in those days is the focus of the people in the churches. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and they shall be led away captive until all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the suns and the moon and the stars and the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, great distress. Men's heart failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming onto the earth. And I think the earth is the picture of the corporate church. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Powers identify with the word of God. It is the word dunamis. It could identify with the body of Christ. To shake it identifies with an earthquake, the moving of a piece of land, in this case the moving of the body of Christ out of the church. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with glory, with power and great glory. And then when these things begin to come to pass, then know. Let me read that. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he spake to them a parable. Now he's sort of stepping back, giving a parable concerning the things he's speaking about. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, and this word shoot forth is the word germinate. Before they were looking, pushing forth leaves. This is the picture of germination. It's bringing forth a plant. This is not a tree that's not bringing forth anything green. This is something bringing forth a green thing. This is something that is germinating, a leaf preparing for the outflow of a fruit. Now that's how trees start. They start with the leaves, and then the fruits come forth. When you now therefore germinate forth, you know that, you see and know that of yourselves that summer is nigh at hand. And I think the germination that is in view, the pushing forth of the leaves that are in view, pushing forth of the fruits that is in view, is two different pictures. One that is the fruits being taken out at the harvest, because it is the harvest time. And on the other hand, it is the picture of the morning coming, the shooting forth, the time of spring, where we read in the Song of Solomon, for instance. It is identifying with knowledge, ultimately, too, I think. When we came out of the church, all of a sudden we started to spring forth with leaves and fruits, I think, in knowledge. All of a sudden, just a watershed of truth just opened up on us, and we started to see things that we never saw before. So when they shall sort of shoot forth, you know that of yourselves that summer is nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when you see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of heaven is nigh at hand. Truly I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away. What generation? The church age generation, till all be fulfilled. God's judgment coming upon it, and the removing of the lights, the removing of the commission, the removing of the killing of the two witnesses, and the removing of the candlestick, all of that, and therefore be fulfilled, passing away. Truly this generation shall not pass away, end of a church age, removing of the commission, till all be fulfilled. Then the declaration, heaven and earth, talking about what is happening, the hour of judgment, the removing of the candlestick, the passing away of a generation, the end of a church age, heaven, the pulpit, preaching of a true gospel, and earth, the corporate church, the receiving of that gospel, the heaven, the preaching of a true gospel in a church, heaven and earth, shall pass away. But my word, the gospel will continue. The day of salvation is still here. The gospel will continue to go out right up until the end, until we're caught up into the air. But my word shall not pass away. Then the warning, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your heart be overcharged with suffering and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so the death day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come upon them that dwell in the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. And when do we stand before the Son of Man? The big picture is we come as the sheep on one side, the goats on the other side, separating the sheep from the goats. The wheat and the tares, the separating, again, focusing in on that hour that she is made desolate, the separating, the time of the harvest, the taking out, the end of a generation. the end of the church age, the removing of the commission. I mean, again, from so many different pictures. And in the days of time, he was teaching in the temple. Okay, it goes into a new chapter here. You know what? I didn't notice. I'm going to go back and look real quick. I was conscious of the fact that I did not notice that he doesn't make the statement that he made earlier. But of the days and hour knoweth no man, nor not the messengers which are in heaven, not so much as the Son, but the Father. Or, as he said in Matthew 24, heaven and earth shall pass away, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, nor not the messengers of heaven, but my Father only. But in Luke, he doesn't bring that point up. I thought he did. I'd forgotten, I guess. But in any event, I think it's all talking about the same thing. I do not believe that it is experiential. I think it's time-wise, because that's the focus, is on time. And it is at a time period when Christ is no longer... Well, Christ is in the flesh. He still is in the flesh. Because when he left the flesh of the person of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago, he then dwelt in the flesh of the body of Christ, flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, which we are, being the temple of the Lord. So he still dwells in the flesh. That's an interesting thing to think about. I never thought about that experientially in the body of Christ in the flesh. So I haven't thought about that. But any event, I think that's all I have to say. I know I've been talking fast on this, trying to put it together quickly, but I think most of us in this room have been looked at a lot of these verses and are familiar with it, so the light speed working through this may have been digestible to most of us. Dawn, did you have a question you wanted to put in text or a comment or a thought? I see you have some stuff up there, Philip. Philippians 2:6, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And then I guess verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and made in the likeness of men. Could it be that no man that knoweth the day or the hour could be those to whom the day cometh upon as a thief, which the whole body of corporate church, which fell asleep while the bride tarried, they were warned, watched, fell asleep, in the light of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 10. Oh, is that 1 Thessalonians 1 through 10? Let me take a quick look at that before I make comment. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 10 is your focus. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Okay. Now, no, I think no man knoweth the day or the hour, not even the Son, is focusing in, again, in my opinion at this point, is the body of Christ. And we don't know it in time. And in looking in the flesh, you know, we don't know it experientially, but I don't think it's focusing in on that. We're told to watch. We're looking for something, but watch. And what are we watching for? We're watching for an event, and this is the event we should have been watching for, is Christ coming. But we didn't know how he would come. You know, many of us thought in 94 that he was going to come to usher in the end of the world. We didn't know that he was going to come in to bring the end of the church age in, and an hour of judgment, and so much more going on that we never dreamed back then. But again, he has opened our understanding to many of these things now. So, 1 Thessalonians 5:1-10. Okay, yeah, because I wasn't sure how to appreciate that. So, 1 Thessalonians 5:1-10. I'll read through that quickly so we can finish off with Althea's question. I know there are two hands up, but let me read this. 1 Thessalonians 5:1. But of the times and the season, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. So there's no need for us to write, because we know he comes as a thief in the night perfectly, because it's in the Word. It's bring to remembrance in our day, which basically God is talking about the body of Christ as a whole, not as a person, as an individual. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with a child, and shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the children of the light of the night or nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. But they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplates of faith and of love, and of the helmet, and for a helmet of hope and salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And again, it's focusing in on a timing. But let me add one more short couple of verses before I let go of the mic here, because I think this might tie the rest of it in, and that is focusing in on knowing of the knowledge of these days. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and onward, a few verses. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart in Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they were asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? So they're looking for the restoration, and they're looking for the timing, the restoration of the kingdom of Israel. And he saith unto them, and here's the response, they're looking for a timing, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his word. This word power is the word exousia, just like dunamis. It is his authority, his power, his strength. It is word, it is Christ, which the Father hath put in Christ, or in the word. But ye shall receive the dunamis, the power, the word, the strength. You shall receive the dunamis, the Christ, the word, the knowledge. After that, things must happen before you receive it. The Holy Ghost has come upon you. That's the whole New Testament era. Behold, he cometh with clouds. It's the outpouring at Pentecost and onward. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That has happened. You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all of Judea. That's Jerusalem and all of Judea is tying together the corporate body and the body of Christ during the church age, the witness there. And in Samaria, and into the uttermost parts of the earth. And the earth is the church. The uttermost parts is the latter one, the latter part. Samaria is identifying with the world, bringing it to the world. So it is inferring that after these three things, which brings us to the end of the church age, then ye shall receive the word, the knowledge of the timing. And that's what I think Acts chapter 1 is teaching us. So I see a pretty good harmony here with all these things at this point. Dantes. Let me get off the mic. I know Althea has some other things. Maybe you can comment some more. There's Ezekiel 37:10. Let me pass it to you.
All right. Yeah, thanks, John. Yeah, I think Althea was posting some pretty good verses. But let me just, I'm not going to be too long. In answering the question that Gordon had, I think just looking at the context and the verses that you were reading, that the first question is yes, I do believe that all three of those is really focusing on the same time period. Just looking at the context. And the second question, is this talking about time or experience? Well, like you've concluded, Darash, is I think time also is in view here, because it's talking about the day of the Lord. And, you know, when we talk about the day of the Lord, we have to, we really get a better picture in looking at the prophecies in the Old Testament. God speaks, God has a lot to say about the day of the Lord that comes, right? The book of Joel. We read about the locusts, and all of that is focusing on the day of the Lord, a day of darkness and of gloominess. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 9, God speaks about removing the iniquity of that land in one day. And that day, for the most part, is always focusing on Judgment Day, right? But Judgment Day is not one specific day. It's not May 21st, as there are those who are looking at that alone as being the day of judgment, or the 5 months period. But we have to look at that in the context of the tribulation itself. Now, I do think that time is in view. Now, the believers, they have to experience that. If we want to look at experience, insofar as the believers are concerned, they come into this time of tribulation, so they have to experience that. But it's not Christ. It's not the Lord Jesus that has to experience that day. Now, in a sense, he did. You know, we read, for example, in the Gospels where Christ speaks to the Father. He says, is it possible that the hour might pass from him, right? And so we know that Christ had to endure the cross, and the Bible refers to that as also the day, or perhaps the hour of judgment. But that's because Christ was interceding for the believers. That's why I do believe that the believers, they are able to come out of tribulation, because their sins have been taken care of. And so when we look at those verses, Matthew 24, 36, Mark 13, 32, and Luke chapter 12, all of that really is focusing on that day. That's the day of the Lord. And that is a time. That's something that had to come in the fullness of time. Let me just read a couple more verses in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 4, verse 1, for behold, a day cometh, that's the day of the Lord, that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do so wickedly, shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Malachi chapter 3, verse 17, I'll just read probably the last verse. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, and that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. You know, another thing that we have to really, and I try to stress this, you know, so many times, when we talk about the day of the Lord, God speaks of it, or he speaks of Judgment Day from two vantage points. He speaks of the judgment that comes upon the whole corporate body, the believers included, right? Because they come into this time of judgment, 2300 days. Their dead bodies lie in the streets, right? And so we see that God allows the unsaved within the body to come and to bring destruction. That's the day of the Lord. But God, in his mercy, he comes in and brings the believers out. And that's what we read here in Malachi chapter 3, verse 17. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts. And that day, still talking about the day of judgment, when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. So, you know, the day comes as a thief in the night. It comes upon the whole corporate body. And the believers, they're not aware of that time. It is a time period. So again, just to answer the question, I think the first question is yes. The second question that Gordon was bringing up, I think is really focusing on the timing rather than experience. Experience, if Christ had to experience anything, it really is focusing on the cross. But insofar as the tribulation, Christ has already risen, and so that's the judgment that comes upon the body of believers. All right, I'll go ahead and give you the mic, Gordon. Thanks.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah, I agree with you. The three verses are talking about time. Definitely about time, timing. Could it be talking about experiencing also? That's yet to be discovered. Matthew and Mark both say, but of that day and hour knows no man. Period. Let's stop right there for a second. But of that day and hour knows no man. Both verses say that. But of that day and hour knows no man. Period. Does that mean some men will know it? Or many will know it? Or no men will know it? Then it goes on to say in both verses, but of that day and hour knows no man, not the angels in heaven. Then Mark adds, nor the Son, and then both verses say the Father only. Mark adds the Son and ties it in with the Father. The first part of the verse says, no man will know, period. If we try to say the sons of God or the true believers will know, then it's really violating the first part of the sentence that says, but no man will know. So, and then tying the Son with the Father gives a strong occurrence that the Son there is, in fact, talking about Christ and not the true believers.
All right, I do see the point that you're making, but I think the, as a matter of fact, I think Durash, I'll give him the mic. I know he's talked about that before, but I'll just make a small comment on that. You know, the Bible is written in that kind of a format, you know, where God gives us a little bit of information here, and then he elaborates on that, either in the same verse, the same context, or someplace altogether different in the Bible, right? And so these are the pieces that we have to put together. When we look at the overall context, we look at the fact that the day of the Lord is in view, and so we add little by little until we come to the bigger picture that I think God has given us here, that the man really is referring to the corporate body. God speaks of the corporate church as being a man, right? He typifies Satan. Yeah, he typifies Satan, the man of sin, the king of Babylon, and then really God has in view the corporate body. And then he goes on, and then he becomes a little more specific in other verses. Then he says, well, not the neither the angels. Well, the angels, they belong to the corporate body. That's the messengers. And then in another part, God speaks of, for example, the Lord of that servant will come in a day that he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of. Still focusing on the same thing, the day of the Lord, the hour of his judgment. And so I think that that's the way that I would look at it as far as building upon the different pieces that God has given us, and then finally perhaps bringing the whole picture together.
Let me jump there real quick. I agree with you. You know, we all know that we got to look very carefully at the whole Bible, and that things are very difficult. But it says the angels in heaven. It doesn't say the angels, which will tie in with messengers, and you know we can draw that conclusion. But it very specifically says the angels in heaven, nor the Son.
All right, thanks, Gordon and Dantes. And yeah, I want to respond a little more to this and maybe make a couple more points. But one other thing, I'm looking at the clock. It's getting kind of late. This is going to be the last subject that I'm going to be involved with. I'm sure, Dantes, you're probably going to want to break a while too, because you're going to be coming back in a little while. But we'll finish off this subject and discussing it to wherever we have to take it. But I think I agree that no man knoweth the day or the hour. That's final. That's finale. Period. End of subject. We're not going to know it. But that's a pretense. In other words, before it happens, we're not going to know that it's coming and that it happened. Or we're not going to be looking for the day. We're not even going to be aware to some degree that it's happened. And I think that is what these three verses are telling us, particularly the verse 2, Matthew and Mark. But after the matter, we're given knowledge, we're given word, we know. And I think that's what Acts chapter 1 is telling, which I read just a short while ago. Let me read real quick, not all of what I read before, but just a verse, a couple of verses. We read in Acts chapter 1, verse 7, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father had put in his own power. So we're not going to know it. Just as he said, talking to Matthew, Mark, and Luke concerning this day and hour, you're not going to know it. But ye shall receive power, in other words, knowledge. This word power, again, is the word dunamis. It identifies with the power of God. It is the Word of God. You shall receive Word. You shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, Pentecost, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea, the church age has come to pass, and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And the uttermost parts of the earth is the end of the church completely, while we're going out into Samaria, identifying with the world. And after those things, that's when you receive it. So it's after that it has happened, we'll receive the word of the hour. In other words, we're looking back at it, and we're seeing that the heaven and earth has passed. We're understanding those verses. We're being given that knowledge. That's the perspective I'm seeing it from. And that does hold, help to maintain the conclusion, possibly, that the... knowledge is not having, at least beforehand. But now going back, a couple of things, because I remember when Brother Camping was looking at this, he was looking at it quite deeply back pre-94, before 94 came up, and we were looking at the potential end as being September of 94. And he dealt with these verses. And he dealt with these verses the same way after, back in 2004, when we started to look at 2011 as the potential time. And he looked at this idea of focusing in on the Son of the Son being Christ and identifying with it experientially. I have looked. I don't agree at all with the experientially part of it. But the reason he did this was he used the word knoweth, and if you do a word study, and I have to admit I haven't been through all of it yet, but this word knoweth identifies particularly with perceiving and seeing, and is not necessarily experiencing, but with having knowledge of, foreknowledge of, particularly is what is in view, I think, is foreknowledge, to perceive, to consider, to understand, to see. It's not experience in the word. I think it's a different word, and I'm not absolutely sure on this, but I think it's a different word as where knoweth experientially is in view. But going back to the way that this is written, we read, by the way, I'm looking at this now in Matthew. Let me go back, because the word man is in italicized. Okay, but in Mark, it is not italicized. So because of the verse in Mark, the inference in Matthew 24 is towards man, and therefore I think it's correct. So we read we'll look at the most strongest verse, which adds the Son, which is Mark 13:32. Now let's look to see how this is written. But of that day and at that hour knoweth no man. Now, there's a word know, there's a comma, no, comma, not the angels which are in heaven. Word neither should be not so much the Son. So I think what God is doing, he's making the point. He's focusing in on man, knoweth no man. Particularly, no, not the messengers which are in heaven. Identifying with those people who are bringing the gospel. And then making it more clearer, not so much the Son. We see in the King James, the English neither, but the word neither in its Greek form, odei, is even or so much as, not so much the Son, but the Father. And Christ, of course, is the Father. He who has seen me has seen the Father. Now, I do see and agree that the angels which are in heaven, superficially, off the top, you would think, okay, it's not dealing with people in this world. But that's not necessarily so. Because the angels or the messengers which are in heaven, there are three heavens. Could it be the messengers on the pulpit? And that could identify with all of the saved and unsaved preaching off the pulpit, the messengers that are in heaven. If it's that heaven that's in view, the pulpit heaven, which is the first heaven. So we can see that God is being more and more clear. Man doesn't know. No, not the messengers that are preaching off the pulpit. Let me make this even more clear. Not so much as the Son. In other words, the Son of God. Those who cry out, Abba, Papa, Father. Again, that's how I see it. Can it be the second heaven? And again, it could be the second heaven, which are in heaven. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, that is Christ within us. And we are seated with him in heavenly places. So the body of Christ, when we become born again, our soul is in heaven with Christ because we are seated with Christ in heavenly places and we are identified with him and Christ is in heaven. And if Christ is within us and we are in him, then ultimately, and spiritually speaking, we are in heaven. Even though we're dealing with life in this world, in the flesh and so on, we are still seated with him in the heavenly places. So we could appreciate again, the messengers which are in heaven could identify with the body of Christ. The messengers which are in the body, which is in heaven, in the body. And then God being even more clear. So I think God, again, is being redundant. He's making it absolutely clear. Man doesn't know. The messengers, and it could be the first heaven or the second heaven. The messengers of heaven don't know. And let me be most clear, not even the sons. The sons don't know, those who are born again. And it, really, it's all three, because the man that is in focus is the man that has become born again. And again, it's a redundancy, in my opinion. Man, messenger, son. But I think I see it as time, and that's where I sit right now. I guess my thinking could change eventually, but I do have a hard time seeing that Christ doesn't know. I can't see that as the Son being Christ. At this point in time, remember, at this point in time, at least where we're at, this is the time that's in view, and Christ is in the body, he's in the flesh, he's in the spirit. And there's no way that he doesn't know at this point. He's the one we see walking amongst the candlesticks, and having the seven stars in his hands in Revelation 1. He's the one in Revelation 19, I think it's 19, maybe someone will correct me on that, where he calls out for the fowls of the heaven to come to feed for a great supper feast that he has prepared. And that supper feast is understood as a dead church, the dead carcasses, the dead bodies of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and of other places. Let me think, where else do we see this particularly, where the eagles are gathered? Yeah, I think particularly there. But those are where the dead carcasses, the dead bodies. We can continue to look at this. I know for me right now it's getting kind of late, so I want to kind of get off the mic. So if anybody else has anything they want to offer up on this subject, not going into another subject, we can discuss it. Mic is open. And if not, then we'll close down, unless Dante's, you're not going to maintain anything right now, right? You're going to break for dinner and come back at 7, I think. Okay. If anybody else wants to have a final word before we close down for dinner, so to speak, mic is open for a moment or two, and if nobody picks up, we'll go over to some recorded stuff. Maybe I'll put on some of last week's recording or something. But anyway, let me yield the mic. Okay, I guess nobody else has anything to add to that. What do we want to put on? You want me to start off with some of today's earliest studies, or do we want to go to... well, we'll do last week's. Let me put something on from last... Well, I'll tell you what. Why don't we put on some Bible reading? Well, I'll tell you, I got Saturday's Open Forum. It's an old one from December. A Saturday forum. Maybe we'll play some of that, and then when you come back, if I'm not here, you can red dot me. Today sounds good. I'm not sure. I wasn't watching the text chat. Which one? Let me get off the mic. Tell me which one. I don't care. We got quite a bit here.
It's really up to you. I mean, you talk about the Bible reading. That's always enlightening. But if you have, are you talking about a forum from way back, a Saturday forum that you're thinking about putting on? I mean, either or, you know, it's really up to you. Whatever you feel is best, John.
Right, yeah, it just so happens it's already loaded, so I'll just put that Saturday forum on. It's a Saturday forum from December 7th, 2008, I believe. So, anyway, we'll put that on, and it's two parts. Definitely won't hear it all, but it's conversation, and we'll take it from there. And Lord willing, we'll be back at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time to continue our look into God's Word alive. All right, well, give me another minute. I'm having some technical problem here. Let me try it again. Let me see if I get it started before I actually turn it on. I don't know why it's not working. Oh, okay. I have the recording going. Let me stop the recording.